Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. This morning, well, it's been 2 weeks since we got back. This is the second weekend since we returned from our missions trip. And as many of you who were here last week know, I shared a little bit about our trip. We shared from a text in the Bible, obviously. We shared from Matthew 25, 31 through, I believe, 40. And we talked a lot about the things that God had done on the missions trip. While we were on our return trip, en route, so to speak, I really felt compelled, really, that the Lord laid on my heart to ask Pastor Joe, our missions pastor, to come up this morning, this being the second week we've returned, and all of us having gotten as much sleep as we can after that very, very tiring but wonderful trip. I asked Joe to come up this morning. We are receiving communion today, and I'll be up in just a little bit. But first, I wanted to have him come up and just share from God's word. As our missions pastor, you need to know that a lot of what Joe does around here doesn't have to do with what happens overseas. I mean, but certainly when it comes to the trips, Joe and Andrea are responsible to the Lord and to all of us to plan those trips and open their hearts to the Lord's leading. And so God has done some spectacular things in and through their lives and certainly on this trip. So, Pastor Joe, why don't you come up? You're a little taller than me, so.
Just a little.
I was working on photos last night for somebody and of the trip. And I'm going over the photos and I'm working on a video. And Lord willing, we'll have a video shortly on a Wednesday night. And as I'm looking at the photos, I'm saying, wow, I'd rather be there. I mean, I come home. And I don't know how Pastor Tim comes over. Some people come. I come home depressed. Depressed that one day you're sitting there with literally hundreds of children jumping up and down, worshiping God, accepting Jesus. You're there with pastors that want to hear the word of God. You're there with prisoners that are hungry. And then I come back home to New Jersey. And I said, man, it's like I'm stuck here in New Jersey. You're stuck with me. But it's like, what's going on over there? And I just, before I pray, I just want to let you know it was a unique trip. It was a blessing of a trip. And I want to start off by saying, like, we went into a prison almost close to the end of the trip, and we brought an evangelism tool in, and that was Michelle Melillo. And the evangelism tool is that I went onto the woman's side, and we let Michelle cut the hair of the women. And at first when I told her, I said, Michelle, I'm going to let you cut the hair of the women. She was all excited. Then I said, well, just want to give you a warning, they're all killers. And all of a sudden, the excitement sort of let, you know, like the balloon went, psst. And, you know, I said, okay, Michelle, I'll be with you. I'll watch over you. And towards the end of the women cutting their hair, there was a woman over there with a headband on. And I kept on saying, Michelle, she's one of the guards, one of the top prisoners, one of the top guards. Please, you got to cut her hair. And Michelle's going, no, no. And there was a purpose behind it. I wanted to reach somebody in the prison, and she was hanging around the guard, and I wanted to separate the two. And so I'm saying, Michelle, you really, really got to cut her hair. And Michelle's saying, Joe, I just did 15 haircuts. I'm tired. I'm saying, Michelle, please. And so she finally says, okay, I'll do it. And this woman has a headband on, and she sits down, and like she takes the headband off, and the hair just goes, pops out. And, you know, I'm Italian, Michelle's Italian. She yells out across the whole court, you owe me for this. And so, you know, that's the Italian way. I owe so many people, I don't even forgot who I owe anymore. But her hair just exploded out. And in a sense, it was a blessing because it gave me more time. It gave me more time just to speak to who I wanted to speak to. And there's this young woman that's name was Daisy. And she was with the gang called the 18 Gang. The 18 Gang and the MS-13 Gang are considered the most dangerous gangs in the world. The FBI traces them. That's from the FBI. That's not me just making up a stat. They're considered the most dangerous gangs in the world. And this young girl, Daisy, is covered with tattoos. Tattoos on her arms, shoulders, her back, just covered with the 18, covered with tattoos. And a little earlier, a person named Yanoris was speaking, and she said, who would go back to do what they did before? And she raised her hand and said, I would. And my heart sunk because in February, Daisy prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And I came up to her and I said, you know, when the woman guard sat down, I went up with Dinoris and said, Daisy, what's happening here? You prayed to receive Jesus. This is not the way to go. They want to go back. And she broke down sobbing and crying, saying, this is all I know. I know nothing else. I have a family that rejects me. They don't want to speak to me. It's a tough life in here. It looks nice around here, but it's tough. And we simply shared with her again, and we said, we're your family. We come here 2,000 miles because we love you. More importantly, God loves you, but we love you. And then she said something that stunned me a little bit. She said, you are the only group that actually comes in to visit us. Nobody else comes in at all. And I'm thinking, with all the millions of Christians around the world, small little team from North Jersey is the only group that comes to visit them. And I was crushed. And then I find the Bible verse. And the Bible verse was in Psalm 145, 17 and 19. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry, and he saves them. My question is, do you hear the cry? Do you hear the cry of the people that want to receive Jesus Christ? Do you hear the cry of people like Daisy in a prison who says, you are the only group that comes to visit us? Do we hear the cry? The very least, do we hear the cry of God in Isaiah 6 when it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? Let's open in prayer. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we humble our hearts with a broken and contrite spirit before you and before your word, Father. And I simply ask that as your word goes forth, Father, that we do hear the cry. And we thank you for what you're going to do and accomplish our lives in the name of Christ Messiah. Amen. You know, some of us have spent years in frustration and we're wandering around saying, What am I doing? Like, I'm a Christian. I don't understand what's going on. And you know, you feel discouraged, like you're in a job and you feel like you're just working a job. Or you're turning around and say, well, I'm not content with my position in life. I'm not content. And you could be happily married and you own, you know, a house and you have, quote unquote, the American dream. But do you have God's dream for your life? Do you have God's purpose? Yes, we can serve the Lord. We go to church. We sing the hymns. But you know that something is missing. There's more to life. Let's be honest, it's easy to come to church. It's easy to come here and sing and worship and minister. It's easy. It's a nice, comfortable church. It's a beautiful building. One church we went in over there, went in a tiny little garage that was as rough as can be. Little chicken in the corner with little chicks, you know, and just constantly going. This is the, you know, I just can't picture the service. He's giving the altar call and the little chicks are going chirp, chirp, chirp. I mean, it just doesn't. And so we have it easy here. But we have forsaken the final commandment of Jesus Christ, many of us. The last commandment, the final thing that Jesus told us was, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is the central content. This is the central part of the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples. And that's pretty amazing because I just read an article that said 89% of the people feel that the purpose of the church is to make their life better. Imagine that. We feel that the reason why we come to church is so that you can meet my needs and I feel better. That's not what Jesus said. He said, go into all the world. Yes, he wants us to go into Passaic, and yes, he wants us to go into our areas, but he wants us to go into all the world. not just our local area. See, God says, I want you to make disciples of all nations. Now you can turn around and say, well, what about the other countries? Can't they do the same thing? Let's be honest. Nobody has what we have here. Nobody in the world has what we have. Nobody has the amount of money, resources. Nobody has the amount of teaching that we have on the radio. Nobody has the access to all the seminaries. Forget the music. We have music that we don't even know what to do with. Nobody has our resources. But the purpose of the church is to win the world to Jesus Christ. And many of us, we forgot that purpose. According to George Barna, he turns around and he says, if the organization is not truly a church going out winning people to Jesus Christ, it's simply people intrigued by religion. In other words, if you're not going out doing what God called us to do, the highest purpose of God to win people to Jesus Christ, then you're only intrigued by religion. You're not following God. You're not following His final commandment. The first missionary was Jesus Christ. He came from heaven. Imagine if he had the same attitude as most of us. I'm going to go where? I'm going to go to earth? I'm going to leave my kingdom, my glory, and I'm going to go to earth, that polluted place compared to this? And I'm going to become what? A man? So that they can kill me? Oh, what are you, crazy? I might get a disease down there. Think of all the excuses we use as a missionary. And imagine if Jesus, the first missionary, God himself, to come speak to us, use those excuses. I'm going to go where? If Jesus didn't leave heaven literally, then we would have no hope. And yet the scriptures say your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. What happened is God, this is called the kenosis passage, God emptied himself to become a man for our purposes. We need to empty ourselves so that Jesus Christ can fill us and to use us. The saddest part is that there's many times we don't even realize that there's a world out there starving. Starving for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead, we come up with the term, bloom where you're planted. Why, we can be witnesses here in America. While 46% of the world has never heard the gospel even once. At what point do you turn around and say, now we're casting our pearls to swine. Because we're just casting, 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 and nobody's responded. You know what? It's very rare I fish. My brother Dave and I go fishing once in a very rare while. But do you think I'm going to go fishing where the fish aren't biting? What, am I crazy? I'll sit there all day with just my fishing rod in the water and sit there, this is fun. No, I want to go where the fish are biting. I want to go where I'm catching something. And that's how it is on the other side of the world. That's how it is in El Salvador, Russia, Cuba, Guatemala, all these countries. There's people starving for the gospel, starving. I never forgot that once in Cuba at 4 o'clock in the morning, witnessing on the Malecón Wall, somebody said to me, why didn't anybody ever tell us this sooner? Why didn't anybody ever tell us about the gospel of Jesus Christ earlier? And I'm thinking the same thing. Why didn't anybody ever tell them sooner? Why does it have to be a small group from North Jersey? You know, how do you put into pictures or words the spiritual hungers in other countries? And you think of the words of Jesus when he said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And so my question now becomes, do we really care? Do we care that there's people dying and going to hell? Do we really even care as a church? Are we more concerned what Christian rock group is coming around next week or next month? Are we more concerned what social event is coming up? or do we care that people are dying and going to hell? And those of us know that I put heavy emphasis on fellowship, which I love with the Calvary Chapels. I love the emphasis because I could stay home and read the scriptures for myself. I can study by myself. All of us can do that. I can go home and put on either Maranatha or Vineyard music and worship by myself. I don't need to come to church. Even though the worship is great, I can stay home and worship by myself. But I can't fellowship by myself. I can't fellowship with Joe Nigro. I don't even like him, so I can't fellowship with Joe Nigro. So that's why the scriptures say, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But I get upset when I see the churches that are catering to people just their social needs. In other words, come, instead of the word of God, we'll entertain you. You know, come, let us entertain you. When I see people doing like the Dave Letterman type show, and the whole service is like a Dave Letterman type show instead of the word of God, I get a little upset. But I read a whole article from a book called Heaven Bound Living. And the person turns around and he talks about a place in England where the boats would come through this river. And as they would go through, a lot of them would sink. They would get damaged in the sea. And they started building these stations, these life-saving stations. And they would jump out of life-saving stations and go rescue the people with these boats. And it was great. But then after a while, when they started saving some of these people, some of these people were wealthy, and they said, thank you for saving us. Let us help rebuild your life-saving station. And they started buying new furniture for them and putting custom carpets in the life-saving station. And all of a sudden, when they started rescuing people, they said, wait a second, these people are still wet and they're dirty. And they rescued one group, and they said in the boat was black people and yellow people and brown people. And they said, oh, you're getting our furniture dirty, and you're getting our rugs dirty. Let's build a shower right outside the life-saving station so that we can wash you off before you come into our church, before you come into our life-saving station. Well, what happened a little while later, they got together and they started having meetings and committees saying, listen, why don't we not take these people in so fast? Let's hire a crew to go and save these people. And we can stay together and fellowship together. And so they started hiring crews, and after a while they realized they didn't even want to bring the people into their life-saving station because it got to look a little too nice, and they enjoyed the fellowship with one another instead of new people coming in. And a few people said, we disagree with you, and they took off and they started their own life-saving station. But eventually the same exact thing happened. Some people got rescued. They were wealthy. They said, let us buy you new furniture. And on and on and on. And suddenly these are no longer life-saving stations, but social clubs. People were no longer being rescued. They became social clubs. And as I read that, I said, this is what's happening to the church today. We're forgetting our purpose to go out and to win people to Jesus Christ. We're starting to become more like a social club. We're starting to forget. We started off correctly, but we're starting to forget that there's people out there crying to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me explain a little bit about the fruit of Guatemala and El Salvador. Did you ever wonder why the book of Acts never really has an ending? It's because it's still going on today. And yet, when you go to Guatemala, you go to El Salvador, you see the supernatural in such a unique way. We started off our day going to an orphanage with over 430 children in Guatemala. And the minute you get off the bus, the children run up and they want to be held and hugged. It's a community, 430 children. It's a little community. And my daughter gave in her testimony, she says, I don't speak the language. She says, but I can see God used me to minister to the children just by holding them and by hugging them. 430 children, all they want to do is be loved. It's amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. And we think of what God says in James 1:27, where he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans. Do you hear their cry? Do you hear their cry? When we went to the public schools in El Salvador, we went in to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. That's just absolutely amazing that a nation says, come into our public schools and give out the gospel. And I'll just tell you right now, once I hear that, once I hear that we can go into the public schools, I'm from the school of, you have to go. That's the future generation of El Salvador. You have to go. And I have to be honest with you. The children were singing, si, senor. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, amen. And when they're jumping up and down with everything that they have, singing that, my heart was jumping up and down. It was just amazing. We're not talking 10 kids, 30 kids. We're talking 300 to 400 kids sometimes at a time. Si, senor. And when the kids bowed their head to receive Jesus Christ, it vibrated through me. It vibrated through my spirit, and I'm sure it vibrated through heaven. When you have children bowing their heads to receive the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're not talking in a church again. We're talking in a public school. The future generation of El Salvador was open to us. And we took advantage. We went in and we took advantage of the open door that God gave us, the open window. And then another time we went door to door, as Pastor Tim explained last week, or a better word would be shack to shack, because that's all it was. There was actually no doors. We went to houses without doors, houses without windows, houses without water, houses without electricity. The shed in my backyard, my 8x12 shed, is a mansion compared to what most of these people owned. And what crushed me the most was many of them were our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd say, are you a Christian? Yes, I go to the Assembly of God Church down the street. Yes, I go to the Assembly of God Church down the street. And I'm saying, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And our sheds are better. Our dog houses are in better shape. Do we hear their cry? Do we even care? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we helping meet the need? Are we following the final commandment of Jesus Christ? Simply to go into all the world. You know, we see the photos of Hurricane Katrina, and I understand the devastation. I have to be honest with you. They were in worse shape than Hurricane Katrina. If they lived in the houses of Hurricane Katrina, now that they're devastated, they'd be in much better shape than they live now. That's how devastated the country is. And I was upset at one point because my window in my hotel couldn't close. And mosquitoes were coming in, and they warned us about dengue fever before we entered the country. I'm saying, oh, I'm going to get eaten alive. And then later on, God opened my eyes and said, Joe, you're worried about one little window. They have none. They have no doors. You think it's only bugs that go in there? And I felt ashamed and humiliated before the Lord, saying, how could I even complain about my one little window? As Tim mentioned last week, we went to one woman who said, I had a vision. But Tim didn't know the second part. Everything we gave her, the food, we gave rice, we gave beans, we gave sugar, we gave salt, we gave gospel materials. Everything she took and lifted up and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this provision. And with a grateful heart, she received everything. She thanked God not only for the vision, she thanked God for the food. Simple little thing. Rice, beans, salt, sugar. Gratefulness for the little bit that she received. The scriptures say, he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. As I mentioned, we went into the prison. I was on the women's side. And last February, I gave all the women full Bibles, and most of them remembered me. But I'll tell you what was unique. Besides Daisy recommitting herself to Christ with a broken and repentant heart, there was another young woman named Isabel. And Peggy here, who speaks less Spanish than me, that's pretty bad, speaks less Spanish than me, just simply put her arm around Isabel for an hour. Didn't speak a word, just simply put her arm around her for an hour. And after an hour, she received Jesus Christ. No words needed to be spoken. The woman Isabel simply seen that somebody came and loved her. Young girl, sweet looking girl. And when we said, "What are you here for?" she said, "Homicide." And I was caught off guard. But then it dawned on me. It really started to hit me. All these people wanted was just one thing. It wasn't our money. It wasn't our food. It was love. You see, love is the answer. Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 13 that we speak in the tongues of men or angels, but have not love. We are nothing. If we give all we possess to the poor, but have not love, we are nothing. If we surrender our body to the flames, we have not love. We are nothing. One time in Mexico, I was in a farm of Mexico, a very poor area. Again, no windows, no doors, no food, no nothing. And I had a woman from Costa Rica with me that was totally bilingual, fluent both ways. And we were playing soccer with the kids. We were serving the people food. And I didn't see the woman for several hours. And finally, I found her in the van reading a magazine. Literally, the magazine was called Self. Represented greatly what she was doing, but it was Self. And I said, "What are you doing here in the van?" She says, "I don't want to be with those peasants." You see, my scriptures say, you are nothing because you have no love. Without love, we are nothing. You know, my Spanish gets me in trouble. I know just enough to get in trouble. I tried to tell somebody she had beautiful hair, and I mixed up the word and said, "You have a beautiful dog." So my Spanish gets me in trouble all the time, but that's not the most important language. It's not the most important language in El Salvador, Guatemala. Russian is not the most important language in Russia. It's love. See, if the people see that you love them, they know and they understand. And so even if you don't speak the language, you simply just have to love the people, the Jesus Christ. And our prayer before we went in was, "Lord, let us all hide behind the cross. And let them see the love, the tenderness, the mercy and compassion, and most of all, the power of salvation to Jesus Christ." See, we heard the cry, and in love we came out to meet the need. And if you simply just went there and put your arm around them like Peggy did, that's all she had to do. Isabel responded to love. Daisy responded to love. The children in the orphanage responded to love. And so the challenge here becomes, are you answering the call? The scriptures say, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so my challenge to you is, are you living up to the highest call of God in your life? Do you see the supernatural happening in your life? Or is it the everyday, mundane, just I'm bored with life type of position? Do you think that maybe God has something else for you, someplace else for you, and you're not obedient to that call? If God were to come to you and simply say to you, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Are you willing, like today's song, to say, here I am? Or like Isaiah, here am I? Are you willing to say that? See, that's the heart that God is looking for. And that doesn't necessarily mean God's going to send you out there. But do you have the heart that says, Lord, here am I, use me in whatever way. Use me, here am I. And all he simply wants you to do is share his love, his mercy, his compassion. I could honestly tell you, I can't think of anything higher that I would have rather have been doing for those 2 weeks. And like Pastor Tim says, the thing I long for is just to go back. I can't tell you how precious it is to see children receiving Jesus Christ, or children that simply just want to be held. Pastors that are begging to hear teachings. People on the streets in Guatemala, 5,000 people, all taking tracts, and as you walk by half an hour later, you see several hundred at a time reading them. It's just amazing. Nothing on the ground. Hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Send me. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you burn in our hearts your final commandment to truly go into all the world and to proclaim your name, baptizing them in the name, in your name, and making disciples. And then, Father, we ask for a heart that's softened towards you, that, Lord, that we respond to whatever you call us to do. Here we are, Lord. Use us. Send us. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish through our lives by your power and Holy Spirit. In the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. As Joe was recounting some of the things that God did through the team, I was reminded, and I was just about adjusted to being back, and now I want to go back again. I was fighting that the whole week. I'm saying, okay, God has called me here. 2 weeks was great, but, you know, this is where God has called me. And listen, don't get the wrong impression from our leadership team. We love the people. We love all of you. We love the people here. But I said something last week, maybe it was last week or the week before, that after it came out of my mouth, I wasn't sure if it was me. I said, you know, as a pastor of a church like this church, I said probably my number one dream is one day to preach my last sermon to the last missionary going out from this church. Lots of people are trying to fill churches, and I think that's a good thing. With hungry souls that really want to come to Christ. But I think my vision is to empty them. What do I mean by that? I mean that as we come to Christ, it's win, disciple, send. As we come to Christ and we grow in Christ and we get spiritually fat, you know, it's great, it's wonderful, it's like Thanksgiving. Then it's time to get up and go. And I wonder if God hasn't called me to empty churches. What do I mean? By so filling and encouraging you guys, our leaders really just desire that maybe 5 years from now, half you guys are out on the mission field. Who knows? Or somewhere else doing what God has called you to do. Planting a church, involved in a ministry, serving here, wherever it is. It isn't about leaving here. It's about going in the strength of the Lord. So again, I want to thank Joe and Andrea for putting together these trips. It gives some of us an opportunity to experience missions in a way that we wouldn't be able to experience otherwise. And my prayer is that many of you, I really pray that most of you will be called not only into ministry, but possibly into missions overseas. You know, when I look at the early church, that was indicative of most of the people in the early church, at least the leaders. You know, I look at the church at Antioch. They had this church and they had a whole bunch of leaders there, and it said, separate Paul and Barnabas. I venture a guess that those guys were just on fire, and they said, you just need to burn somewhere else. I'm excited about what God is going to do through our little fellowship here and how many lives he can reach through our hearts as we make ourselves available to him. Do you know, Jesus, before he was to suffer and to die, he met with his disciples, as we all know, in that upper room, and he had some real personal, intimate time with them. He started to share with them some of the things about the future. They really didn't understand yet. But he used some emblems, and I wonder sometimes, Lord, why did you use food? I mean, they were Jews, not Italians, so why? Although I understand Jews like food as much as Italians, but why did you use food to be an emblem for spiritual things? And as I was on the mission field, I realized it's the one thing we all have in common, really, when it comes right down to it. We all have to eat. And if you're hungry, you feel that hunger. If you're thirsty, you feel that thirst. You feel it. You can't get away from it. Most of us don't know what that feels like. Some of us do. But on the mission field, you see it, you experience it, and you understand it. There's a reason why he used food. I think it's because there is a spiritual thirst, there is a spiritual hunger that all of us have in our hearts, and most of us are blind because we're so full and comfortable and everything's so convenient, we never feel it. But as I ask the worship team to come on up, and as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, yes, the elements are indicative of Christ's body being broken, his blood being shed. Yes, that's true. But they also speak to us of a deep spiritual hunger and thirst that each of us have, each of us. However, we're either ignoring it or we're putting it aside or we're filling it with or trying to fill it with other things. But it's there and it'll keep coming up. So this morning, if you're here and you haven't committed your life to Jesus, this is a great opportunity to do so. You've heard the testimony of what God has been doing on the mission field and continues to do through the lives of members of this church. But a very important mission field this morning is right here. Because there may be a heart here this morning who has that deep spiritual thirst and hunger, who hasn't given themselves completely to Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you guys are like me. You know, we think of ourselves as vessels of the Holy Spirit, but someone once said, I leak. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but I leak. You know, it's kind of true. And so once a month, we receive communion together as a fellowship family, as a body of believers, so that we can renew that commitment to Jesus Christ, making ourselves available to whatever he has for us, whether it's the mission field, the ministry, relationships, whatever he's called each of you to, and only God knows what that is. So right now, as we're about to start the worship song, and the ushers will come forward and serve you the communion elements. You'll take them back to your seat, you'll wait, and we'll all receive together. But before we do that, I want to pray and I want to ask the Lord to help us to really get in touch with that spiritual hunger and not to drown it out, to deny it, or to ignore it anymore. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you now in this time of communion, this time of worship and fellowship. And Lord, we ask that you would make it clear to us just how empty we are without you. Fill us, Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit. And as we receive these elements, remind us, Lord, of what they stand for, what they mean, what they represent. Your body broken for each of us, for each of us are broken apart from you. Your blood shed for each of us are sinners and in need of a blood sacrifice. And so we need you. May these elements draw us closer to you this morning than we've ever been before, that we might hear your small, still voice, that gentle whisper in our spirits, in our hearts, that we might respond with the words that Pastor Joe shared this morning from Isaiah. Here I am. Here I am. Here am I, Lord. Send me. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.